All right, shall we bow before the Lord? Our Father, we do appreciate and thank you for your word. We thank you that that is how you talk to us now, and we'd ask as we look in your word that we see those things that you have to convey to us at this time and for us to better reflect a life pleasing to you and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've been looking at the sayings from the cross, and in them you have a kind of a capsule of a whole lot of doctrines. It's each one of these sayings. We haven't looked at all the ramifications, but each one of the things that he says from the cross are very, very specific as to what they do, most of which are predicted in the Old Testament, primarily the Psalms. And remember our way of interpreting the Psalms. There are people who go back to the Psalms and say, Christ is in every Psalm. And we don't do that. We go to the New Testament and primarily the book of Acts, but also the book of John and Hebrews primarily will interpret the Psalms for us and tell us what is actually going on and primarily to David and what is referring to Christ and or when Christ comes back as king. And so we do it that way. Now we're going to need that that perspective as we look at our lesson today. Now remember, Jesus was crucified. His actual nails were put in his hands and feet at around 9 o'clock in the morning, Wednesday morning, and immediately as he's being nailed to the cross, probably while he's still horizontal, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, what they are doing. And he spread the penalty, he spread the guilt of his death or his being crucified, not just beyond just the soldiers, to all the mankind. And then he said to the thief on one of his sides, the one that believed in him, today I'll meet you in paradise, which signified life beyond death, and also that there's no works involved with believing in salvation. The guy didn't have time to do any works up on the cross. He just believed. And then we saw, then the third thing he said was to Mary, woman, behold your son, and to John, behold your mother, and he's severing all earthly ties. His earthly relationships are no longer valid. You have a very similar verse over in 2 Corinthians 5th chapter and 17th verse where Paul says, I saw Jesus during his earthly ministry, but that's not how I think about him. I think about him as the glorified and risen Lord. And so you have to make that distinction. Let me say it another way. Anybody that teaches Jesus' earthly ministry is any kind of thing, anything to do with your salvation, both past in terms of initial salvation and or present salvation, is teaching another kind of a gospel that's not true. Then he said, last week we looked at, my God, why have you forsaken me? Indicating that in the realm of his humanity, he was separated from the Father, and he spent 3 hours in spiritual death. Now, the chronology is he gets nailed on the cross at 9, and then there's darkness at 12 o'clock noon. And I wanted to look at this 12 o'clock noon darkness. And if you'll turn with me to Matthew, the 27th chapter, I want to point a couple things out about this darkness we haven't done previously, but we'll do it now. In the 27th chapter of Matthew, I think it's here, yeah, verse 45, it says, now the sixth hour, remember that's the sixth hour from 6 in the morning, the sixth hour, there was darkness. Now there's three words at least in the New Testament for darkness. There's katas, katia, and skates. And this is the one that has to do with darkness that's with no shadows. It's interesting, over in 1 John, John says, we're not in darkness that has no shadows, complete gloomy darkness. And we're to walk in the light, and we're not to walk in the kind of darkness that has shadows. So there's degrees, and this is the extremely dark time. And remember, they didn't have flashlights on their phones back then, and so that when it was dark, it was very. Now keep your finger in Matthew 27, and let's turn over to John 19, and we'll see what we're going to look at today. In John 19, now we're going to put two passages together to get our chronology here. In verse 28, it says, "And Jesus, knowing intellectually," John 19:28, "that all things were now accomplished," and what he's saying, this word accomplished goes back in time and comes up to the present. And what he's saying is during on the cross that everything that he was to do was accomplished. So we're going to take this as being very near the end of the darkness, or just after the three-hour darkness has lifted, that the scripture accomplished, that the scripture, that he might complete the scripture, said, "I thirst." Now go back over to Matthew 27, and you have in verse 47, "And some of them stood there and heard him say that this man calls for Elijah. And then in verse 48, you have, it says, "And straightway one of them ran." Now, we would put the word, the saying, "I thirst," right between verses 47 and 48, because why would we say that? Two reasons. One, if it was still dark, he couldn't run. Because you just don't run when it's completely dark. And remember, they didn't have flashlights on their phone. Secondly, we would say that the vinegar, straightway one ran in verse 48 and took out a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. We would say that's a response to "I thirst." Now remember, in case you forgot, if there are seven things on the cross, they're not in every one of the Gospels. And if you have a Scofield Bible on page 1041, he lines them up. Now, some will get them a little bit different in time, but obvious to me is that my God has to come before I thirst, because the vinegar comes as a response to the thirst, if that makes sense. Now, if you wanted to, there's a guy in a church not too far from here. When I was teaching about how Jesus died, was nailed on the cross on Wednesday, he got all crazy. I mean, we're talking like these woke people get. I mean, he wanted to be on a... Now, so what I'm saying is, if he wanted to argue with me whether the fifth saying was the fourth, and I'm not going to go there on that. I'm just showing you, we think this is how it lines up. When we have scripture that says it lines up, then I will argue with you. But it seems to me that we have strong evidence that the my God comes, and then the I thirst comes later. And the my God comes very near the end of the three-hour darkness, and the I thirst comes just at the end of the darkness, because that allowed the guy to run and get some vinegar for him. Now, back over to John 19, very quickly, you have a very interesting phrase in verse 28 that says that the scripture might be, the word for fulfilled here is the idea of accomplished, brought to fruition. Now, that gives us credence to go back to the Old Testament and find out where it is. Remember last week when we saw my God, that brought us to Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is one of the few psalms that is entirely messianic. And the whole psalm has to do with Christ, most of which is on the cross. We showed you that last week. So keep the in your mind, I thirst is fulfilling prophecy. Let's go back to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Now, this is the way you interpret the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to tell you that and then I'm going to prove it. Psalm 69 is not totally messianic. You have to be careful. A lot of what David cries, Spurgeon and all the great theologians greater than me, all say, David fulfilled it, but it's fulfilled in Christ. Well, we can go here and we can prove that verse number 5 does not apply to Jesus on the cross. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from you. Christ knew no sins. Sins were put upon him, but he knew no sins. So you have to measure scripture by scripture. Now, the first 4 verses are Christ, let's be more accurate, are Jesus in the realm of his humanity thinking on the cross. Verses 4 down through verses 28 are Jesus' mind on the cross. So in the middle, not in the middle, at the beginning, you have a little parenthetical statement in verse 5. So if you're marking your Bible, put verse 5, David only. That's not Christ. Now, we can say, based on John 19, that the rest of the verses down through verse 28 are Jesus' mind on the cross. Remember, we had that also over in Psalm 22. I want to say it again because most theologians get this wrong. We interpret the Psalms by the New Testament. We don't interpret the New Testament by the Psalms. Why? Because we have additional information. If you were to graph, in your thinking, if you were to graph the revelation of that comes from the Bible, you start with Genesis here, and as you get the revelation, you have more information about God. You can't go over in Genesis, now you have the same God, but people couldn't understand the extent of what God is the same as we do. I call this New Testament glasses. So when we go back here to Psalm 69, also 22, also 16, which is one of my favorite Psalms. When we go back to Psalm 69, then we are using New Testament glasses. What are the glasses that we just put on that allow us to do that? John 19. Got it? Now let's go back to Psalm 69. And we'll start there. And I want to say, before we get started, there's going to be a triple, if not a quad triple, that's not a word, a four-way play on the word, on the symbol of water. Now, I'll just tell you where it's going to go. You're going to have real water that has to do with thirst. You're going to have the water that comes out of his side. You're going to have the Holy Spirit as water. And so there's a fourth possibility. You have to understand how language works. Now, we don't say, well, this David, when he threw shot the rocket or sling the rocket at Goliath, and I did watch part of that. I can't watch too much at a time. When he slung the rocket at Goliath, well, the rock symbolized this and the sling was this. And you can't say that. It was just a rock, okay? But when there's an obvious metaphor, we can say that, okay? Psalm 69. Save me, O God. Now that would be God the Father. For the waters have come into my soul, and I sink deep in mire in the water where there is no standing. I am come unto deep waters, there we have it again, where the flood overflows me. Now he's now this is the fourth meaning. Emotionally, he's inundated and overwhelmed like waters overwhelm in a flood. But, and you have that also down in verse 14 where it says deep waters. Now, there's a secondary meaning to this, and then I'll give you the third meaning in just a minute. If you will turn with me over to, John, where is that? I had it on the tip of my... John 19, 3, should... be right close to where we were earlier. It was kind of like that recorder. It was there. I just didn't know it. John 19, verse 34. After Jesus dies, okay, most people took at least a couple days to die on a cross. Jesus dies in 6 hours. Hence, a lot of theologians during the Dark Ages, which some people call the Middle Ages, during the Dark Ages, said that Jesus, and they made it all those, and even up into the Renaissance, painted all those pictures where he looks like a sissy, because he died in 6 hours and most people took 2 days. No, we'll get into that in 2 weeks. He died because it was the exact time he decided to die. In fact, he wasn't killed. From God's point of view, he took his own life. From man's point of view, he killed him. Now, after he dies, and the one on both sides, the soldiers on both of his, to either side of him, to hasten their death, they broke their legs so that they would hang and die of suffocation quicker, because they had to die before 6 o'clock in the evening. Okay, verse 34, 19 chapter John. But one of the soldiers, just to make sure that Jesus was dead, took a spear and pierced his side, and forthwith out came blood and water. Now, a lot of people puzzled on this water. One of the things that happens when your heart shuts down is, if you've known somebody die, they get water around their heart. But this is coming out of the visceral, out of probably the side here. It's an indication that things are shutting down and that he's suffocating. It also, and you can look this up, it shows some severe heart problems. You know, the heart is, when the heart goes kapooey, water starts getting in your legs and everything. But here it's in his side. Now, let's go back to Psalm 69. Keep that in the back of your head. There's four meanings of water. There's real water. There's water as a picture of him being overwhelmed emotionally. There's water in his side, which he's going to use, or going to be part of how he in the divine consciousness orchestrates his human death. And then we're going to see a fourth meaning for water. Just keep that in mind. Verse 3. Psalm 63. I am weary in my crying, my throat is dried. Now that would fit in with I thirst. You'll see that in a minute. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Now why would he wait for my God? Because he's separated from the Father. Now that was my God, why have I forsaken you? Why have you forsaken me? Verse 4. They that hate me without a cause. Now, very easily we can prove this does not apply to David, although David co-wrote this with the Holy Spirit. There was a lot of reasons to hate David. Even if you're a righteous person, there were some things that David did wrong. So this only applies to Jesus. They hate me without a cause. Now, I won't do that. Are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. And then I restored that which I took not away. Now, verse 5 applies to David only, not to Jesus. Verse 6. Let not them that wait on thee, O God of armies, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek you be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. What he's saying is, don't let them impugn you based on my humility on the cross. Verse 7. Because for your sake, God the Father's sake, I have borne reproach. Going back to verse 4, he didn't deserve this. So all the shame on the cross was not something that Jesus earned. It was given to him by the Father. Because for thy sake, verse 7, I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. Verse 8, I have become a stranger to my brethren. Now, if you recall what we did either last week or the week before in Mark 3, and we match it, Mark 3 about verse 19 going over to verse 27, his own family thought he was crazy. Remember when he first appointed the apostles to the nation Israel, his brothers and sisters came out and they were going, and mother, were going to bring him back to the house and kind of lock him up because they thought he was nuts. And he had four brothers and at least two sisters and the mother, and they were going to lock him up. So that's the first part of verse 8. I became a stranger to my own brethren. Now watch, last part of verse 8, and an alien to my own mother's children. So here between this verse, if you go over to John, the first chapter, now this is not translated very well in your King James, but we'll get it for you. John, keep your finger in Psalm 69 and go with me to John, the first chapter, verse 11, talking about Jesus' earthly ministry in chapter 1, verse 11 of John. John and the Holy Spirit describe it. Jesus, is he came, now watch how I translate this verse. He came to his own things, and his very own, there's a difference in the own things is neuter, and his very own is masculine. So interpretation would be this. He came to his very own things. Now we know that a lot of nature understood who he was because he calmed the seas. This is my new look. Barbara took a shot at me. And, pardon me? This is my homeless look. You weren't here, but Barbara told me not to smile or to talk, and nobody would know. So, verse 11. He came into his own things. Now, nature understood him. That would be involved in the things. And his very own, that would be people, received him not. Back over to Psalm 69, verse 8. I was a stranger unto my brethren and an alien to my mother's children. That includes the brethren, probably I got them backwards, is the nation Israel. And his mother's own children would be his four half-brothers, let's be accurate, and two or more half-sisters, Psalm 69. Verse 9, for the zeal of thine house. Now, you remember, zeal is a work of the flesh, but under the law, zeal was a good thing. They were to be zealous to follow the law, and that's what it's talking about, the Jews. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. They misused the law incorrectly, and the reproaches of them that reproach me are fallen upon me when I wept and my soul was fasting. Now there you have his soul fasting, not his body. His soul is fasting in that it's separated from both the Holy Spirit, and we'll see the Holy Spirit and the Father. That was to my reproach. I made sackcloth is a symbol of poverty and grief. Also of my garment, and I became an example to them. And they that sit upon the gate, that would be the people in charge. You know, the people in charge in these biblical times, they sat. You still have this over, I think I've heard, I haven't been allowed, people who travel to Turkey or something, they'll see the men sitting around. No, I know I've heard this from my folks. People, the men will be drinking coffee and the women will be out in the fields on a hot day working. That's the guys in the gates are the ones that are in charge. And they that sit in the gate against me. Now watch the last part of verse 12. This is a real sad statement. I was the song of the drunkards. So even when a bunch of people probably in an inn got together and got drinking, who's the one that they mock? It's Jesus. But as for me, my prayer is unto you, God the Father, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multiple of thy mercies, hear me in the truth of the salvation. So he's talking about physical salvation from the cross. Now, I haven't covered it yet. We'll cover it in over the next 2 weeks. But when Jesus, remember, he had two consciousnesses. He had the human awareness. He had the divine awareness. One person. In all of the Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 is in the realm of his human consciousness, in the realm of his human thinking, which was being blocked from by his deity during those 3 hours. So he, and also when he went to the cross, this is going to be important in the next two Sundays, when he went to the cross in the realm of his humanity, now deity, he knows everything all the time, but in the realm of his humanity, he didn't know that he was going to be resurrected soon. That's over in Psalm 16. So he goes to the cross, just like Mary and Martha, thinking about some resurrection that out in some nebulous future, and he goes there obediently. And it's not until he goes to Sheol, Psalm 16, that he knows he's going to be resurrected soon. Now that brings us over to Psalm 69. Where he says, my prayer unto thee is, verse 13, is an acceptable time, that in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in truth for salvation. He wants physical salvation. He's talking about in the realm of his humanity. Remember, God never died. Jesus in the realm of his humanity died on the cross. You have to keep that straight. Verse 14, deliver thee out of the mire, going back to the being flooded. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water flood overflow me. So I think he's at this point referring to the water in his visceral, and we know from piecing together the chronology, he's probably minutes away from death when he's thinking these things. That we have recorded here. Verse 16. Hear me, O Lord, for the loving kindness is good unto me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Hide not. Now, here's his description of the spiritual death. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. I want out of this. Verse 18. Draw near unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor, and my adversaries are all before me. Reproach hath broken my heart. Now, my explanation from Scripture of why when they pierced his side, when the soldier pierced his side, there's all this blood came out, is right in this verse. I didn't look it on WebMD to get the answer. I looked right here. My heart, reproach has broken my heart. So over the 3 hours, when he separated from two persons of the Godhead and thus separated here in terms of his conscious, divine consciousness, in the realm of his humanity, he grieved so much that his heart, they actually physiologically, I was looking this up, 2% of heart attacks are caused by stress. Okay. Be nice to me, Barbara. So the physical and emotional stress can cause that kind of detriment or cause the heart to not function appropriately. And we know that that's true when they pierced his side that the water came out. Okay. Verse 20. Reproach. Now the reproach here, I don't think is referring, or we're in Psalm 69:20. I don't think is referring to the reproach of those on the ground. The reproach here is the one he's referring to in the last few verses of God the Father being separated from him in the realm of his humanity. Reproach had broken my heart and I am full of heaviness. Now that would explain the pressure on his heart. And I looked for some to take pity, But there was none. Now, this is kind of coming back to the humans here, but there was none. Now, it goes back to the divine, I think, for comforters. And I looked for comforters and found none. Now, the word comforters is interesting. I don't think it's talking about he wants Mary to come up and cry, because she's already been up there and when he told her to get lost, basically, when he said, woman, your son, your woman, your mother. He was telling her that I have no more earthly relationship with you. Look at me as Savior now. So I don't think that this verse is talking about human relationship. What I think the comforter is referring to is God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. You have that same concept over, well, let's go there. Keep your finger here and go to John 16. You have the same, that's a very interesting sound. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. So Jesus, the night before he dies, refers to the Holy Spirit as a Comforter. Now, this is a different language, different word, but it's the same concept. So I would take it, this is my interpretation. I hope you understand when I say, I think, I understand. That's a whole lot different than when I say, God's Word says, okay? Little difference. But I would tend to think in verse 20 that the comforters, plural, is not referring to humans. He's referring to his separation in the realm of his humanity only from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit for the three-hour darkness. And I'm going to get back to the darkness in just a minute. Verse 21, they gave me, now this is a fulfillment of Scripture as well. They gave me gall for food. Now keep your finger here and go with me to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, and here's some more of our chronology we think we can piece together. We don't have it perfectly, because when we say we don't have it perfectly, we weren't meant to. It's Matthew 27, verse 34. Now, if you see this context in Matthew 27, verse 34, this is just before they nail him on the cross. They gave him gall, vinegar and gall. Now, the word gall has many interpretations through history. But if you trace it both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, it's a very nebulous word that has to do with something that's bitter, but it could have a sedative in it. My guess, I want you to hear the word guess. My guess is that they gave him the gall, or they gave him, had some kind of sedative, some kind of dope, to kind of still him. That would be a tradition before they start. It's kind of hard to nail something that's moving around too much. So my guess is that they gave him people just before they nailed him to the cross. You can see they nail him in verse 35, that they give him this to kind of knock him out for a little while. Now, that's different. Going back to Psalms, keep your finger in Matthew. No, you don't need to. Go back to Psalm 69. You have two different things that are going to be foretold that are prophecy here in verse 21. They gave me gall for my food. That's before he gets crucified, Psalm 69:21. And then in my thirst, that's what we just saw over in John 19, verse 38, they gave me vinegar to drink. So those are two different times, 6 hours apart, where they're giving him vinegar. Now, if you've ever run a mile or even 20 feet and you got thirsty, and the last thing you go to solve your thirst would be vinegar. So there's a mocking in just that concept. Let their table become a snare. Now, verses 22 and 28, I got to say something. And I think we're doing okay on time. Verses 22 and 26, before I read them, I want to tell you an experience I had. I had a guy for several weeks that I had to listen to teach that a Christian should never want revenge. and that it was unsaintly to want revenge. And my answer to that is, oh, you're better than God. Because what you're going to see from verses 22 through 28, in the realm of his humanity, Jesus Christ is going to want some real punitive measures on the people that are crucifying him. He's not going to take it lightly. And those people that think that, they should also read the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, where we're to revel when people misuse us and mistreat us as Christians. We are to revel in it because we know they're going to get punished. Now, what's that called? That's called revenge, isn't it? I love revenge. Now, Jesus did too, and I'm no better than Jesus. Verse 22, let their table become a snare before them, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not. Make their loins continually to shake, and just be upset. Pour out your indignation on them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate. Destroy their homes. Let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him who you have smitten. Now I'm going to stop there. From a human point of view, the soldiers beat Jesus. From a human point of view, the soldiers put the false crown on Jesus' head. From a human point of view, the soldiers nailed him to the cross. Now keep your finger here and go with me to Isaiah 53. Who really did that? Isaiah 53, verse 10. And why did he do it? Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord, now that it be God the Father, to bruise him, that would be Jesus. He, now how do we know it's Jesus? Rest of the verse. God the Father hath put on Jesus grief. When you shall make his soul an offering, or really life, an offering for sin, he shall see your seed, and then it goes on. But it pleased the Father to bruise him. When I was young, I don't know if they do it anymore, a lot of Catholic films, they'd be on the TV around Easter, and they make you want to just, and then they have all this thunder and lightning. I don't see any thunder and lightning in the Gospels. But they'd have all this stuff going on, and by the time he dies on the cross, you're about ready to get down on the ground and cry. That's not what it was from God's point of view. From God the Father's point of view, it pleased him. Back over to Psalm 69. From Jesus, in the realm of his humanity's point of view, it was not a nice time. But he did it out of humility and out of obedience. Verse 24, pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take a hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him who you, God the Father, has smitten. Do you see how that fits with Isaiah 53? And they talk to grief of those to whom you have wounded, and add iniquity, this probably be perversity, unto their perversity, and let them not come unto righteousness. Let them be blotted. Now, I'm going to tell you what this verse means. This is a very poignant verse. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with righteousness. What he's saying here in the realm of his humanity, kill them. Everybody's name is in the book of the living. When your body dies, not the person, your name is no longer in the book of the living. You can find that over in Psalm 129, about verse 16 as well. So he's saying kill them, and not only kill them, but don't let them have any chance at spiritual salvation. That's revenge. That's his revenge. Now, we have to ask the question, with all this background, the question becomes, why did he say, I thirst? He knew he was about ready to die. I just read that to you. He's going to die within a few minutes. He's going to take his life within a few minutes. Why did he say, I thirst? Obviously, he knew he was going to get vinegar. Why did he say, I thirst? Now, we're going to have to rely on our background, but let's do it very quickly. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. I haven't done this for a while, so let's do it again. When you see death and life in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, when you see life, is it talking about spiritual life or spiritual death? When you see, spiritual life or physical life? When you see death, is it talking about spiritual death or physical death? Now, 1 Timothy, I'm showing you this. If you have to explain this to somebody, it's a good verse. Chapter 5, verse 6. She that liveth, now I'm going to tell you ahead of time, physically in pleasure. This is the word for licentiously. Men would look at this woman and say, oh, she'd make a good candidate for a hair, what's the one where they put, they always put people on the ads for shampoo that have perfect hair. They don't need to, so I just want you to have a mind image. This is a woman living vivaciously where men would look at her and say, man, is she alive? Now, what does God say? The rest of the verse is in the past with the results. She still is dead while she lives physically. How is she dead while she's walking around and men are whistling at her? She's dead spiritually, alive physically. We have to keep those separate. Now, let's, with that in our background, we're going to go over to John 4. Now we're going to tell you that there's water associated, we're going to show you from Scripture, with the Holy Spirit and life. Remember that play on water? I told you there's a four-way play on water back in Psalm 69. By way of background, Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. They were outcast from the nation Israel, which was very racist according to God's instruction. That's one of the reasons the law was set up, to keep the race pure, at least in terms of practice. Now, having said that, the Jews would not even talk to the Samaritans, the half-breeds. The half-breeds, some of which followed the law and some didn't. So they were half and half religiously and racially. That brings us to verse 6, chapter 4 of John. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus on the well edge there. And it was about 12 o'clock noon. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw near. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto Jesus, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me? I am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Told you that. Verse 10, and Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. If you knew I was deity, I'd give you living water. Now, is he talking about from the well? No, he's talking about something else. That's obviously from the most obtuse thinking. It is obviously a figure of speech. Verse 11. And Jesus said, and the woman said to Jesus, sir, you have nothing to draw the water out of the deep well. From where are you going to get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, talking about the physical water, shall thirst again. Now, verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give to him shall never thirst. So there's two kinds of water. One is physical water, and one is another kind of water. We'll get to that in just a second. Now, we could go to John 6, and we can show where Jesus uses the metaphor of the living bread, but it's peaceful misunderstanding. I saw somebody preparing the communion today, and during the communion, we're going to partake of the loaf. And the loaf is symbolic. But there are people that come, they go to John 16, where Jesus obviously is talking figuratively, says that you have to eat of the living bread to continue to have eternal life. Is the bread when he says you have to eat of the bread? No, the bread is a symbol of being part of the body of Christ. So when we partake of the communion, we're not eating, we didn't hocus pocus, dominocus, turn the bread into his skin or into his blood cells. So that now brings us to what is the water. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We have other places, but for time we'll go here. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Now we come to this verse, and we show you a lot of things, but I'm going to show you something that I don't think I've pointed out here before. Now, in the original language, the word drink and the word baptized are in the same tense, the same form, and means that they happen at the same time. Got it? Now let's read the verse. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit were, that's a past tense, that's your main verb, were we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. Now, the drink and baptized happen at the same time. So drink, then in this grammatically, drink is a picture of being baptized. Actually, let me be very careful. The drink here, people come here and they get so simplistic. Baptized is positionally into Christ in the Father's reckoning. Here, the drink has to do with the Holy Spirit indwelling. So you have, it's a nuance a lot of people won't point in. But the point is that the drink and the Spirit are associated. What do you drink? You drink water. That's why he talks about living water quite a bit over in the book of John, the living waters. Now back over, let's see where we want to go from here. Let's go back to John 19. Let's bring this all together. John 19. Remember, this is right at, let's put our thinking together in history, right at the end of 3 hours of separation from God the Father. If he was separated in the realm of his humanity from God the Father, who else would he be separated from? God the Holy Spirit. That's why over in Psalm 69, he said he was looking for comforters, plural. He's also separated from God the Holy Spirit. When we are no longer separated as Christians from God the Holy Spirit, what is the picture over in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 that we do? We drink of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, let's read this verse. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, intellectually knowing that things, all things were accomplished, he had come to the end of the separation. And just before he's going to take his life, just before that, minutes before that, he says, I thirst. Now he knows that he's not going to get physical, so they're not going to have a physical solution to physical thirst. So he's obviously not talking about physical thirst. Now, if he says, my Father, why have you forsaken me? That pictures his separation from the Father. What would picture his separation from the Holy Spirit? Spiritual thirst. Spiritual thirst. So when he says, I thirst, the humans automatically, oh, he wants something to drink. No, he thirsted for the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit was separated from him too. Remember that spiritual death in the realm of his humanity paid for the sin nature of Adam and therefore paid for the sin nature of all mankind. So when he said, I thirst, he was anticipating his reunion, so to speak, in the realm of his humanity with the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't know if I'd have time to do this, but I want to go back and, because I actually have 3 minutes. I want to go back and fill in this darkness, because I left you a little. Darkness, why is it dark for 3 hours? We're saying that 3 hours pictured to Jesus' humanity as well of all the mankind there as well as to us by the record, pictured this the spiritual death. Now, how do I know that? How do we know that darkness pictures spiritual death? If you go to 2 Corinthians, let's go to 2 Corinthians. We can do it there. Second chapter, 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 6. This, remember I said that there's 3 different words for darkness in the New Testament? This is that same one that's the darkness that fell over. Now, the one in Matthew 27, and I think it's also in Mark, is talking about a physical darkness. Now watch this verse 6. 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians. For God the Father says, the light to shine out of darkness. Now in this context, the darkness is back over in verse 3, and those the gospel is hid. The unsaved state is pictured with this word darkness. Now over in Colossians, the 1st chapter, there's a bunch of verses, but we'll get this one. I think we could get about 6 of them. Go over to Colossians, the 1st chapter, in the 13th verse, who have delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, if you read the book of Romans, particularly the 6th chapter, we are delivered from the domination of the sin nature. That's pictured as darkness. During the 3 hours when Jesus died in the realm of his humanity, what did he die for? Romans 5, verses 18 and 19, for the sin nature of Adam, thus for all of mankind. This darkness represented the sin nature. It was being paid for. Now, when the darkness is lifted, he knows that all has been accomplished. But he still thirsts for the Holy Spirit. Okay? I hope it's all fitting together for you. So I don't have verses, so I'm not going to speculate. We're not going to do like some do. But obviously, if he was separated from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, he was blinded then, in a sense, to his divine consciousness as well. Because the three persons share the same essence and attributes. He was a lonely person in the realm of his humanity. He was a lonely guy on that cross, more alone than any other human being has ever been. He had always, from eternity past, that's John 1:1, from eternity past, he was equal to God the Father, facing God the Father. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, in eternity past, he didn't think it was something to grasp on, to just be equal to God the Father and to be viewed by all spirit beings as God. But now on the cross, by human beings, he was not recognized by God. He had all of the shame of all of the sins of the whole world and the sin natures of the whole world thrust on him. I hope you get an idea why his heart broke different than any other human being's heart broke. It was more intense than any other in my humble, I don't have an exact verse for this, but in my humble estimation, his death was more intense, more excruciating than any other human being has ever suffered, because it had all kinds of mental ramifications as well as physical. Okay, our Father, we thank you for the work that your Son, our Savior, did on the cross for us. Amen.